cherubim shine forth. You dwell between the cherubim shine forth. You dwell between the cherubim shine forth. You dwell between the cherubim shine forth.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's open to Ephesians chapter 4. Thank you, Jesus. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Praise God. Amen. This year, since the end of last year, when we started the prayers towards the School of the Spirit, there's been an emphasis on Christ and the doctrine of Christ, or the faith of the Son of God. Amen. And that faith is a faith for perfection. Praise God. Amen. Is a faith for what?
Perfection.
A faith for perfection. It's faith. You know, faith, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And you now see that faith is actually a means given to man. It's like a tool. It's like a tool given to man. It's a tool that the soul uses to lay hold on things that are spiritual. So without faith, it's hard to lay hold on spiritual things. You need faith it takes faith for a natural man to begin to press into the things that are spiritual. So that's why when you find someone who doesn't have a lot of faith, and try to relate spiritual things to them, they can't see it. They don't get it. Praise God. There's a disconnect in understanding. They can't participate. Praise the Lord. They can't participate in spiritual conversation. Praise God. You know, conversation is not just what you're saying. Conversation is a transaction of, in understanding. Right? So when there is no faith, there's a blockade of understanding. There's a world of things that a heart that's without faith does not have access to. Praise the Lord. And then what we began to see from last year is that even that thing called faith, when you open the New Testament, you find that faith are in degrees. They are actually different kinds of faith that we see in the New Testament, that they are not all the same. For example, when Jesus Christ on the earth began to speak in Mark 11, for example, when he began to speak to his disciples and teach them about getting things done by faith, he spoke about speaking to the mountain, so that if you have faith, you can say to a mountain, "Be thou moved," and cast into the sea. Mm-hmm. Then, if he does not doubt in his heart and believe that those things which he says will come to pass, then he will have what he says. And the next verse goes on to say that when you stand praying, if you believe and you do not doubt, your prayers will be answered. Praise God. So we see that's the kind of faith, that's the first kind of faith, is a principle that Jesus taught. But that principle had already been in existence. Men have used that principle for a long time before Jesus Christ came. All the men of faith, Moses, Abraham. Abraham was the champion of faith. Praise God. You had Abraham, you saw men like what is called Enoch. From Hebrews 11, you see all Hebrews 11 listed all of them. Enoch say walked by faith. By faith he pleased God, so that he did not see death. Praise the Lord. Bible says God took him. You saw by faith Abraham, gave his son. By faith Abel even. I think that was in the chronology of people who walked by faith. If you go up, Abel was the first person there. I said by faith he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, but you now find at that in that chapter, let's read that place. Praise the Lord. I'm just going to go very, very slow and low today. Is that okay by us? Amen. 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 I love the scripture. No matter how simple a thought you pick from the scripture. Praise the Lord. No matter how simple a thought you pick from the scripture, it's loaded with life. You know, Jesus Christ said that the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Every word of the Bible is spirit and they are life. Praise God. So we're just going to look at simple things today, but I believe we're going to be very blessed as we see them. In the book of Hebrews 1, we won't read the whole thing, but verse 1, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. What did I say? Sorry. Hebrews 11. Sorry, I do that sometimes. There's a disconnect between what my mouth is saying and what I'm thinking. Hebrews 11, verse 1. So it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained what? A good report. So, who are these elders? These elders are men of old, right? Elders. Praise the Lord. Says, then through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Are you seeing that? So what they are telling you, that faith connects the spiritual. Praise the unseen, right? So by faith was a mechanism through that God used to bring things out of the unseen realm into the seen realm. Praise the Lord. So without faith, you can't fetch in. Man cannot reach into the unseen without faith. Faith is how you reach the soul. You know, reaching not just your physical hands. It's talking about the soul. How the soul can reach. How you can reach realities. You know, there are realities beyond the natural, beyond the physical. In fact, there are more realities in the spirit than there are in the natural. The spiritual world is vast. And so to reach into the spirit, the soul needs faith, because that's what God himself had to use faith when he was bringing things to be. Praise the Lord. So it says by faith, and he now began to give a record of those elders, right? Because in verse 2 it says, by faith the elders obtained a good report. Do you see that? Then verse 4, it began first by Abel. Abel, by faith, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Praise God. If you jump to that, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated. Amen. Amen. Verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. So you see the things Noah did. You see Abraham there. Verse 11, you see Sarah there. Verse 9, Isaac and Jacob. It just goes on and on and on. You see Abraham there as well. You see Joseph in verse 22. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, it goes on. And it gets to verse 32. Praise God. Verse 32 says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me. So it means that there are more men than those who were written. So because of time, he didn't continue. But he says, for time will fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fly the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised unto life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Now, it goes on, and verse 39 now says something interesting. See verse 39, it says, and these all, means all these people who they mentioned, right, having obtained a good report, do you see that, through faith, but they received not the promise. Amen.
Amen.
In verse, if you can go back, just flip the page, back to verse 3, verse 2 of that Hebrews 11. See verse 2, it says, for by faith, that's by it, Praise the Lord. Hebrews 11, it says, by faith the elders obtained a good report. And he gave you a list of what they did. Then in verse 39, it says, all these having obtained a good report. So he's saying that this faith they had could give them a good report before God. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
A good report. A good report before God is a good thing. Is it? Am I correct?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. It's good to have a good report. A good report means when God saw what they did, right? Because there was faith in that, in what they did, it was a good report. God said, this is actually good. Yes, because there is faith. And you find the way God measures, the way God approves, God's yardstick is faith. When he checks something, the amount of faith there, that's how he approves. You see in verse 6, it says, but without faith, you see that? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that seek him. So faith is what God looks at. You know, sometimes we can do many things, but if there is no faith, it doesn't rise to God. God can see it, but God doesn't see anything because there is no faith. So what God approves, what makes something, what gives something a report as good to God is faith. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Now, but there's a further thought here that's even more interesting. That he's saying in verse 39 that these all, because they did all these things by faith, amen. And when I say faith, another way to show you is that in the first person they mentioned is Abel in verse 4, right?
Yeah.
It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. So Cain brought a sacrifice. Abel brought a sacrifice. Cain was refused. Abel was accepted. Now what is showing here is that what made Abel's sacrifice more excellent was because he did it by faith. But Cain was not by faith. Praise the Lord. So by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And to God, that was a good report. Praise the Lord. But we now see that, though having a good report is not all there is. It's possible for someone to have a good report through faith, but not fulfill his destiny as a person. Amen.
Amen.
Because for every person to fulfill destiny as a man, and we know destiny, we're seeing on Wednesday in our life feast, we saw that there is, for every person in God, there is an established calling. Right? God, we're not wallowing in the dark. We should not wallow in the dark, trying to figure out what am I made for, what's my calling, what has God. No, it's written, the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 8, that we have what? Those who foreknew, had he what? Predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. And for the next verse now goes further to explain that the process. Say those who he foreknew, those who what? Predestinated. Then those who he predestinated, he called. Those who he called, he justified. And then those who he justified, he glorified. So we saw that glorification is actually coming to image. When you bear the image of his son, you receive glory. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now, that glory is the promise that he has promised us. You see that? Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Is the what? Promise that he has promised us. Every person has the same promise. Now, this what I'm saying is very contrary to what the world teaches. It's very contrary to what you hear out there. Here, out there, they say celebrate your individuality. They try to make you seem as a unique person that has just a unique, separate thing. That to glory in yourself, look inward. You know, they elevate the man, the personal, individual man. And a lot of times, that elevation goes beyond the purposes of God. And that's an evil. That's man's philosophy. Man only sees himself because we don't see God. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Because we don't see God, we are oblivious to His plans, His purposes, His pursuit, His intent. We've not been able to access His mind, to know who He is. So it's easy and tempting to define a destiny just based on who I am. And that's the teaching of the world. Develop yourself. You know, what are the words they use? Amen.
Be yourself.
Be yourself. Self, self, self. Mm. Amen. Mm. But when you come into the scripture, you don't see self, self, self. You see God, 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 God. Amen. And this, the Bible is not God's book. It's God's book, but you understand what I mean? God doesn't need to read a book to know what to do. His word is in Him. Amen. But the Bible is actually man's book. It's God's book to man. But when you check God's book to man, it's full of God, 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 God. Not man, 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 man. Praise God. But when you go into the secular world, all of man's learning is about man and his environment. Amen. Praise God. You see that? So that the danger with that is that it puts us in a place where we are almost oblivious to the fact that our life is not just an arbitrary thing that's dependent on your likes, your dislikes, what you will, what you want to do, check your heart, and then try and figure out what gives you pleasure. No. Praise the Lord. There is actually a calling for every man, because every man was created. The Creator had an intention. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And in his mind, he had a purpose. And to every man, praise God, to every man, there is a promise. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
To every man, there is a promise. Do you see that? Now, furthermore, you find in the scripture, the way the scripture paints that promise, the scripture doesn't paint it in such a way that each man has an individual, unique promise in God. You can check the Bible, read it well, you won't find that. What the Bible actually teaches is that all men have one promise, the same promise in God. So your promise is the same as yours. Yours is the same as yours. Yours is the same as yours. And the same as yours is the same as mine. Praise the Lord. There's a unity in God's mind towards man. In other words, God wants man to arrive at the same place, at the same destiny, at the same promise. So that promise is what Paul in Hebrews here, he calls it the promise. Verse 39. Do you see that? Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 verse 39. Do you see it? So, even though these men did various things through faith, but they obtained not the promise. Praise the Lord. Why would he group all of them together? And obviously, we know this promise, you know, because most of these men were in the Old Testament. You could say maybe this promise was the promised land. No, it's not the promised land. Praise the Lord. Because you find, amen. Some of the people, let's see. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. If you read towards the end of this verse, you see a lot of them. The Bible says they subdued. What does it say? They subdued kingdoms. What verse is that? 33. Is it 33? Yes. So he says, through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises. Do you see that? Are you seeing verse 33?
Yes.
What did they obtain?
Promises.
Then you see, stop the mouth of lions. So there are promises, but there is the promise. Can you see that clearly?
Yes.
It's very clear. Praise God. So this man, they obtained promises. Verse 33. Right?
Yes, sir.
So promises, they are, I mean, God promised them, like people of Israel, he promised them the promised land. You will inherit the land. God finally took them, even though not all of them got there, but there was a generation, Caleb and Joshua, who arrived at the land, took the land. Praise God. So those were promises, but they obtained not the promise. So to man, there's something called the promise. Now, this thing called the promise is what the New Testament comes to unveil to man. When you get born again, you don't know the promise. You're actually born again, so you can now begin to be taught the promise, and it can be revealed to you. A lot of us in the church don't know what the promise is. The promise is not heaven. Praise God. The promise is not what? It's not heaven. What is the promise? Can someone just say it? It's very easy. It's eternal life, okay? Praise the Lord. It's eternal life, or it's God. Yes, it's God. Praise the Lord. Praise God. So they all said eternal life because they've been joining in the scripture, and we know in the book of 1 John, chapter what? Wow. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Let's go there. Yes, 1 John chapter 2. Praise God. 1 John chapter 2. Yes. 1 John 2 verse 25. What does it say? Even eternal life, right? So eternal life is the promise he has promised us, right? Now, that eternal life means life in God. So if you check in John chapter 3 verse 16, you find that it says that for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. Praise God. So that was eternal life is God's provision to man. What Jesus brought to man is eternal life. Do you see that? Praise God. So it says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that they which believe in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. So that eternal life is the promise that he has promised us. Now, did all these men have eternal life?
No.
These men who obtained a good report, they did not have eternal life. They didn't have eternal life because they did not have the Son. Do you see that? They did not have the Son. They didn't have the Son, they did not receive the Son. So without receiving him, you cannot have eternal life. Because eternal life is actually knowledge of God. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Eternal life is what?
Yeah.
Knowledge of God. Let us see John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John 17 verse... Praise God.
Amen.
Amen. So, you remember John 3:16? Can someone just quote it? John 3:16. Yes? Yes? Whosoever believeth in him, what have everlasting life. Praise the Lord. Everlasting life. Eternal life. Now, just say a little bit about eternal life or everlasting life. Do we think that life clearly is not living forever in the body, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because we're all going to die physically, right? And living, and also eternal life doesn't mean existing forever. It couldn't mean that. It couldn't mean existing forever. I mean, let's assume if someone dies and then his spirit and his soul goes, and then that thing is in existence forever. That's not eternal life still. Because demons will exist. The Bible doesn't say they will disappear or just not end. But they have a place where they will be. It says in the lake of fire, they will be there. And so it says where they will burn. They actually will burn forever. They will be there forever. Just in everlasting torment. Praise the Lord. It's what? Everlasting torment. Because there's eternal life. There's also eternal death. Praise the Lord. So it means that eternal life then doesn't mean existing forever as well. So what does eternal life mean? Amen. Eternal life mean? What does it mean? Eternal life. For you to understand that, you have to know the definition of life. Spiritual life. Praise God. Spiritual life, or the concept of life and death, they don't have meaning in just themselves. Like, if I just say life or death, it's always relative. If I say this is a life, then next thing you ask me, what is it alive to? If I say this one is dead, okay, what is it dead to? Because something can be dead in this respect, but alive in the other respect. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you get what I'm saying? So the word death means separation. Life actually means union. Right, death means separate. It's been separated. When someone has died physically, it means they've been separated from their body or from the natural. It doesn't mean they are not existing anymore. They've just been separated to this realm. So in the natural realm, they are dead. But when you move into the spirit, in that sense, they are still there. So death in itself means separation. Life means union. When you get that understanding, you're now beginning to see the Bible. Wow, okay. See, a lot of things we've interpreted as just dying physically don't mean, because the Bible is dealing with spiritual death. Praise God. So spiritual death means separation from God. Spiritual life means what? Union with God. That's a universal definition. So Satan, for example, is dead. But how can a dead being cause all this havoc in the world? Do you get what I'm saying? So Satan is dead, but he's existing and he's doing things. And those his angels, when they move into, the Bible calls it second death, when they move into the lake of fire, for eternity they will be dead eternally, but they will still be existing. Do you get that? So it means the principle is death spiritually. It just means separation from God. So when he says that, for all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, at one place it says that man sinned. Praise the Lord. It says that through one man's disobedience, sin entered the world. Praise the Lord. Through one man's disobedience, sin entered the world, and then death through sin. Do you see that?
Yes.
And the Bible says that death passed upon all men. Amen.
Amen.
So what is that death that passed? It's separation. Sin caused. How does sin kill? It makes you, this is God, this is you. When you sin, this happens. If you keep sinning, this keeps happening. And you get to a point where you will sin and you will completely be severed from God. That's what sin. So sinning, how sin causes death, sin doesn't mean you're going to die physically. Praise the Lord. Because you're dealing with the soul now, not the body. Praise God. Another key to understanding the Bible is to know that the Bible is written to the soul. That's another key to, a very great key to know the Bible. The Bible is not written to your body. Praise God. And the Bible is not written to your spirit man. Do you know why? Because your spirit man is not a learner. Is not the learner. Man is spirit, soul, and body. But the spirit can live and die, but it doesn't live and die gradually. When Adam sinned, his spirit died. When you become born again, your spirit is alive. It's not partially alive or not. It says he's seated with God. He's joined with Christ. That's the nature of the spirit. It's either it's completely alive or completely dead. Because that spirit is your identity as a being. You're actually a spirit. You have a soul that lives in a body. That spirit is either joined with God or it's not. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So death has implication to the spirit. Death has implication to the soul. Death has implication to the body. In other words, the spirit can live or die. The soul can live or die. The body can what? Live or die. Do you understand that? So when Adam sinned, what happened to him? Instantly, spirit died. But soul had plenty of life. Because he was made a living soul. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now, but that soul that had plenty of life, what is that life? If the soul has life, it means that the soul still has union with God. Union means they relate. Function. Amen. Do you see that? Now, I want to take this understanding of life and death a little bit further. Praise God. Now, let's take the, because the physical can make you understand some things, right? In the physical, if someone dies, you're not going to die. Okay, let me use myself. No, not so much. Let's say if I die now, something just happens. Amen. Then what happens is, how do you prove that I'm dead, really? How do you check? What's the real way to check? The way you check that something is really dead is it can't respond to stimulation. So the way you know that a man is dead is that there's nothing in this world that can stimulate him. Bring like fire, burn off his little finger, cut off part of his body, beat him, shake him. There's nothing you can do that makes him respond. Why? Because separation has happened.
Yes.
So, life, now to understand life in the soul, you have to know the nature of the soul. The nature of the soul is not like the spirit. The soul does not just live or die. It does not just completely live or completely die. It's in degrees. The measure of life in the soul is the measure of stimulation that can happen. How alive you are. How much of God can you respond to? Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. The knowledge of salvation, this is the door. This is the door that this understanding is it's like a gate, it's a huge gate. That if you can break through this gate, you now begin to have a good understanding of the salvation program. You begin to understand the scriptures very well. Because in order to know how God intends to save you, you must know yourself. You must know what kind of person am I. Right? If you don't know what kind of person you are, it's hard. If you don't know the heart, you don't know the nature of the man who wants to be saved, it's hard to apply the instrument of salvation properly to the soul. Now, if we are not aware of soul salvation, then we will abuse the Bible. All we use the Bible for is to find scriptures that can meet our needs, to pray, to get prayer points. And all those things are in the Bible. God is awesome. He provided everything. You can use the scripture. Sure, this scripture, this is the Bible. People who are not even born again, they're not even Christians, use it. And it works. Yeah. I used to doubt it until I met some people. You now realize that a lot of things in this scripture are actually principles. That they're just principles in the spirit. Anyone who applies them, it will work. So, but the fact that there are things you can see in the Bible that works does not mean that's what the Bible is for. There's an essence of why the Bible was given. It's to save man. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So, I want to focus on the soul I want to focus on the soul. And that's why when we know the soul, then we'll be able to appropriate all resources in the spirit that the Lord has given to us to the soul. Now, why is the soul the important person? Why is it the one we ought to focus on? It's because in the soul, that's where the faculties that can accept or reject God resides in the soul. The faculty for that brings out life expression, that brings out how you live, that determines what you do with your life. Those faculties are all residing in the soul. They're the faculties of the will, the faculties of your conscience, your judgment, your desires. The heart and the mind, they reside in the soul, not in the spirit. The spirit is the man of identity. Praise God. It's what? The mind. In other words, who you are in the spirit is who you are. You get that? That's why you can see a Christian, they're not very strong, they're not the most holy person, but they're a child of God. They are God's child. Check in the spirit. Satan himself knows this is a child of God. How does he know? Check the identity. That spirit is joined to the Lord. And Satan can't just do anything to such a person because they've become that. What actually caused the spirit to be raised is a price. It's called the precious blood of the Lamb. Jesus paid with that blood and he bought that spirit back. He bought everything. He bought the man. Praise God. And that man, God took that man and said, "You are mine." God owns you. Praise the Lord. That thing, unbelievers can't lay claim to that. An unbeliever cannot call God their father because he is not. But a believer, that's as long as that spirit is joined with Christ, and that identity is not a function of your sins or how righteous you are and all that. You're talking of your identity, whose child you are. Do you understand that? So for example, let's say I can have a son who is my child biologically. But that son can just grow, going to get to the age of, I mean, these days, what age are they? Today?
14.
14. At 14. So maybe at 14, if I just wake up one day and say, "Dad, thank you so much for all you've done for me. Thank you for taking care of me and everything. But I just feel I have my own path to take." Peace out. So thank you so much. I love you and all that. I will send you my new number when I get a new one. I'm leaving. And he just walks out the door and just goes wherever he is. He wants to go. Now, he can go wherever. Now, I might have had all my plans for this child. I might have settled in my mind who he's going to be, what I want him to become, all my promises for him might be written. But he can just walk out and that's it. And he lives a totally contrary life to what I desire for him. Now, is he still my child? Can that ever be taken from him? When you check his blood and test the DNA, you'll find that there's always a match in identity. There's something in him that's mine. But when it comes to who he is in his behavior, his character, his values, and all that, he could be very, very separate and different from who I am. That's the way it is in the spirit. Once you become born again through faith, believing in Jesus, that identity thing happens in your spirit, man. You're a child of God. But that doesn't mean a lot. I will tell you why I say that. It means a lot. It's everything. But in the same sense, it's still not everything. It doesn't mean too much. Do you know why? Because you know that analogy I gave of the child that walked away? That child is my child. He's bearing my genes, but practically, functionally, he is useless to me. He can't run my business. He can't take care of my estate. He can't take care of me. He can't do anything that I desire for him. He's actually completely useless to me. So any believer who has that identity, I'm a child of God, but in their expression of life have undergone so much separation to God, a lot of Christians are almost functionally useless. Why? Because they don't know his purpose. They don't know his will. They don't know his desire. They don't know what he wants. And there are some who, even if they could suspect it, they might not have the ability to fulfill them. Do you know why? Because it takes certain training. The purpose of giving birth is so you can train. Praise God. Amen. Do you get that? Amen. Amen. Now, even if the son comes back to the house and refuses to learn anything about me and be involved in anything I do, he can still be very useless. Because maybe he doesn't learn my business. He doesn't learn what all my things. Praise the Lord. He can refuse those things and not be useful to me. Do you get that? That's just an analogy. Amen. Now, in this, when it comes to us as people, being born again and a child of God is just the beginning. That is when, praise, amen. That's when your identity, you get your identity in God. Amen. But that identity is for a reason. What's the identity for? It's so you can come into the promise. Amen.
Amen.
It's so you can come into what?
The promise.
Into the promise. Now, what is the promise? According to 1 John chapter 2, where we just read. What verse is that again?
2:25.
1 John 2:25 says, this is the promise he has promised us. What is it? Eternal life. So, and then what is eternal life? It's now clear. It's not just physical, dying or living. At the same time, it's not existing forever. Eternal life is to be eternally joined with God. Eternal life is eternal union with God. You see that? Union. When you are If you can be born again, but there's a union in your spirit, but your soul can be an enemy of God. Do you see that? Now, if the soul is an enemy of God, even though the spirit is joined to him, is that eternal life? No. Is this eternal life in the sense that your spirit man is there, but it's not eternal life? Do you understand that? Because so eternal life, I said the Bible is written to the soul. So it's how can we get the soul of man to come into eternal oneness with God? That's the message of the Bible. Praise the Lord. That's the what? That's the message of the Bible. How do you get the soul to come into eternal union? In the realm of the spirit, what matters in the realm of the spirit is who your soul is. Do you get that? Is who what?
Yes.
Your soul is. Your soul is your heart and your mind inwardly. That machinery on the inside that produces your will, your judgment, what you do on the earth. That thing, who you are in there, is what matters in the spirit. Do you get that? I'll say that again. What matters in the spirit is who your soul is. So, if your spirit is joined with God, but you behave like the devil. You know, you are Christians who behave like the devil. All right? Behave like the devil means the devil's things are in you. When imagine a Christian who is proud. He's a born-again, spirit-speaking, anointed, proud man. In essence, when God sees that nature, even though you are a child of God in your spirit, but when angels look at you, when heavens look at you, what do they see? Can you just embrace that nature? Hey, come, you just love me because you are God's child. No, you defile their place. Praise the Lord. Because, and that pride is not a disease of the spirit man. It's a disease of the soul. Yes. The soul is made up of the mind and the heart. The mind is the upper layer of the soul that relates with the body. That's where your thinking and all that happens. Praise the Lord. The mind is not the brain. You get that? The brain is part of your body. The white matter and everything that connects to your nervous system, right? That's your body. But the way you know that the brain is not the body is that if the man dies, if the soul leaves the body, that brain can't just continue doing its own thing. Do you get that? Even though it's there, everything it had before is still there. It's not touched. But it's that it can't continue because the soul is not there. So the real mind of a man is not his brain. The mind of a man is a part of the soul.
Wow.
It's the mind that uses the brain to think. So the soul, the mind is a part of the soul that's closer to the body, that touches the body, that he relates with the body. The mind is a part that governs the outward man. Then but the other part of the soul is the heart. Now, I'm using scripture language now. These are scriptures. Praise God.
Amen.
When he said the heart of a man is not just his mind, it's also the soul, but it's a deeper part of the soul. It's a part of the soul that is closer to the spirit. Because the soul is in between spirit and body. Then when you come to the soul, you have the mind, which operates the body. Then you have the heart, which relates to the spirit. Deep down at the core of the heart, at the boundary between the heart and the spirit, is what you call the conscience. That conscience is the seat of life. Seat of life is a seat of judgment. The life expression a man gives is because the conscience approves it. So whatever life the conscience approves, that's what the man lives out. So the conscience is also like the tablets of stone. It's where they write laws. Do you see that? Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Are you seeing it?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So when God wants to save a man, what God is really concerned about, thank God you are a Christian, you're born again, your spirit is joined with me. But that doesn't mean too much to me. If you have a bad conscience, if you have a bad heart, if your mind is not renewed, I can be your father in terms of your identity, but effectively, I might not be your father. The devil might still be your father. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So you see that area, that soul is the one that worships God. It's not your spirit. It's the soul, because the soul, that's where the will of a man that God is after. The will is a strong man of the soul. That strong man can fight God. Even though God is your father, he redeemed you, but when he's coming, that will can stand his ground. No, I like my own things. I will only give you a little. I want, praise God. So you see, that will is powerful. The will, if you go back to Genesis, that will, or the nature of the will of the soul, was the difference between Cain and Abel. Their father sinned. They had the same father. But one of them was good in the soul. In other words, his will, Abel, locked up his heart to sin. Said, I will still follow the path of faith and try to please God. But Cain opened his heart to iniquity. Praise the Lord. And he lost the way of faith. Do you see that? Now, both men were spiritually dead. Right? Because they had sinned, they had all died in their spirit, but there was still life in the soul. Now one of them chose to kill himself. The other one chose to preserve himself to God by their will. Do you see that? So what matters to God when he now came to Hebrews 11 is what each one did that mattered. You get that? Yes. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So the gospel, if just being a Christian, listen to this. If just being born again is all that matter, that there isn't too much to do, there's no reason why they will write this mighty volume to you. Do you understand
yes.
that? Maybe they'll just write you just one, two few lines. Just wait, we are coming very soon to take you to heaven. Do you understand?
Yes.
So they just tell you, congratulations on becoming a Christian. Just wait a little while, we're coming back to take you. There's no reason for any of all this other stuff. But for how many hundreds of years did it take the Holy Spirit to compile all the writings that's needed to save man? It says all scripture in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So it means that after the man has been born again, he needs to be instructed
yes.
in righteousness.
Yes.
It's a thing, it's a big
yes.
deal to God.
Yeah.
After Jesus resurrected from the dead, as soon as he was resurrected, the price had been paid in the spirit so his disciples could get born again. He appeared unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. They became quickened in their spirit. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
But he told them, wait, don't go out to preach. Wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Ghost comes. The Holy Ghost came on them. They began to do mighty works and all kinds of things. But there was still a lot that needed to be done. God had to wait and appear to Paul. Jesus appeared to Paul and raised Paul. Say, for this purpose have I raised you and called you to be a preacher, that you might open the blind eyes of the blind. This is Acts chapter 26. To turn men from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive and what? An inheritance. Forgiveness of sin. And they receive an inheritance among them that are sanctified by the faith that is in me. That's Acts chapter 26. Do you see that? So, I raised you to be a preacher. Preach. And by preaching, opening of eyes. So, it means someone can actually be born again but be blind. You can be born again but your eyes are blind. You can be born again and still be under the powers of Satan.
Yes, sir.
Yes. When you're under the powers of Satan, means you have weakness such that you don't have ability to refuse his life. Because that life was a seed sown in Eden. It's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's a seed that teaches men how to die. That's just the teaching of that tree. It's knowledge of good. What's good and evil? Means good and evil apart from God. So every judgment a man takes outside God kills him.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. That's how men died. As I've seen. Give birth to a child. That child can come with a quickened spirit. The Bible indicates that that's the case. But before a very long time, they die. Die, I mean spiritual death. They now need to get born again later. What kills them so quickly is the learning on the earth. They now, as they are growing up, they begin to learn that men are actually selfish. That being selfish pays. It's profitable to be selfish. They learn it's profitable. Praise the Lord. It's profitable not to be meek.
Yeah.
Do you get that? What teaches people pride? Have my own thing. Be my own person. All those things. They are natures that start from when the kid is growing. And those are not the nature of God. But what makes that nature established on the earth is because death was given to man as a seed. And that seed is a seed that informs judgment. How to think. Build a civilization for yourself right? That is contrary to union with God. So every man born into the world learns the way of death. There has to now be an intervention. After you get born again, to begin to relearn another way. What's the way you are relearning? How to live. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen. So do you see, why I say this is the promise he has promised us. Even what? Eternal life. You now understand what does eternal life mean? Eternal. A man who has fully attained eternal life is a man whose ways have been reunited with God. Does it make sense? Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I love that. Amen.
Amen.
So we'll round up, okay? I'm just bringing it to a close, and we'll see. Thank you, Jesus. So in that Hebrews 11. So in Hebrews 11, that verse 39. Hebrews 11, verse 39, it says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not what?
The promise.
So they receive not eternal life. Because 1 John chapter 2, verse what? 25, he said this is the promise he has promised us, eternal life. You see that? Now, if you go to John 17, that's where I said you should go. John chapter 17, you see, verse 1. So this was Jesus speaking, right? John 17, it says, "And these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast what? Given him." Now verse 3 explains further. See, and this is eternal life. Well, this is life eternal. That what? "That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom what? Thou hast sent." So, eternal life. Say knowledge.
Knowledge.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Knowledge. That's the key word there. Key word. This is eternal life, that they may know. You see that word, know. Knowledge. It's not the same thing as just believing. Do you get that? You might believe something but not know it. Amen. When you got born again, you got born again by believing something you don't know. You had no knowledge. Just take someone who has never heard of Jesus before. The Holy Spirit just moves in their heart, convicts them. They just know this is my Savior. And then they confess and just, "Lord, I give you my life. I believe. How do you get born again? Say that if you believe, confess with your mother, Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So you are believing. You can believe Jesus and know absolutely nothing about him. That's the way believing works. So they that come to God must believe that he is. And is the rewarder of them that seek him. Do you see that? So what quickened your spirit man, which is what happens when you get born again, was the soul's activity of believing. When the soul believed, your spirit came alive. But you don't know anything about who you believed. So just state of believing alone is not eternal life. Because you can believe him, but be walking absolutely contrary to who he is. Because you don't know him. So if you don't know him and you're walking contrary to him, you can't be in union with him. Because the Bible says, it says, "Can two walk together except they agree?" They can't. God and man can't walk except they agree. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So that's why Jesus said, this is eternal life. This is a life eternal. This is eternal union. So Jesus said, "I came so that to bring man into eternal union with God." For God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Do you get what does should mean? Because you believe, should means that believing gives you a qualification for something. What it qualifies you for is eternal life. But the fact that you have believed doesn't mean you have received that life. It's in your spirit, but that's not the destination of that life. Effectively, you don't have it. What makes you have it effectively is when it's in your soul. Praise God.
Amen.
Now, what does union with God mean to the soul? Praise the Lord.
Amen.
What does union with God mean to the soul? Let's leave God away first, just for understanding. When I say they are just like one, the way they do things, we are one. In terms of our soul, what does that mean? It means that we approve the same things.
Mm-hmm.
Our judgment is in unison. If a matter comes, if he says, I'm going this way, when I judge that same matter, I will get to that same conclusion.
Mm-hmm.
Do you get?
Yes.
Like what he likes, when I come, I like the same things.
Mm-hmm.
What his in desires are there. So the more of those things match together, the more like one we are.
Mm.
That's what oneness means to the soul.
Mm.
So that's what life means to the soul. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
So to the soul, when you say a soul, this is soul has God's life in it.
Mm.
What does it mean? It's not a figurative something, no.
Mm.
To the soul, it means that this man,
yeah,
if you're able to extract the judgment of God, and compare with this man's judgment, there is similarity. Check the desires of this man and what are God's desires. They are aligned. This is the picture I'm painting. That picture is what the life means to the soul. What does death mean to the soul? That this man judges differently from how God judges. What he wants is different from what God wants. There's separation between them. So that is what death means to the soul. So when you now understand that, you now say that in the soul then, life and death are in degrees. Some people are more alive than others. Yes. You can be all born again Christian. I see all of us here sitting down. But some of us are more alive than others. And some of us have more death. Praise the Lord. Do you see that? That was the measure of how alive you are. How much of your heart and your mind aligns with God. Now, how does that alignment come about? Knowledge. Do you see it? Do you have a question?
Yes.
Okay.
I know you've been talking about, maybe you're saying it, but I didn't really.
Okay, yes.
Because you've been talking about knowledge.
Yes.
So, we already know what to do to get born again.
Yes.
Confess and believe.
Yes.
Okay, that is not enough. So what do you now do for this knowledge?
To get knowledge. I love that question. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
You see that? What should we do?
Yeah.
That's the question. That's why when you got born again, if you got born again, maybe an evangelist minister to you or something, and you got born again, if he's a good evangelist that knows what he should do, right? If he's a good evangelist, the next thing he will tell you, congratulations, you are born again. The next thing he will say is, you now have to find a Bible-believing church. Most times, why do they say that? Or why is that the order? It's because you are born again to come and know. Do you get that? The place where they teach the knowledge of God, that's what the church really is. The church is an institution. It's a spiritual institution where they teach God. People who are born again get added to the church. Come and learn God. The church, what church means? Ecclesia, called out once. What are they called? Are they called out to come so that God can bless them with more things than the world has?
Or are they called out to? You know, there are a lot of things we think church is about, but it's not what it's about. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The purpose of the church. Paul told Timothy that this charge I have given unto you, so that you might know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. Amen.
Amen.
Now, churches, most churches on the earth are not in that place yet. But that's the destination for the end time church. God wants to raise end time churches. So they will become houses where the knowledge of God is disseminated. Churches should be schools of knowing God. It's not the church is not a school where I should become. You know, some churches are interesting these days. You go to church, they start teaching you principles of prosperity, principles of governance. They even teach governance in church. I've seen churches today. They teach governance, how to excel in the marketplace. If I want to know governance, I won't go to church. Why would I go and meet a pastor to teach me how to make money? How to make work? No, I would just go to a place, a financial whatever in the world. You get what I'm saying? Amen. But when the church becomes worldly, we teach the world instead of Christ. It's a weakness. It's a weakness. It means we are falling. It's that we don't see value in learning the invisible. We feel that we feel irrelevant. You know, we are sensitive to what the world thinks about us. We feel like the world sees us as weird. It's just, why would we just stay on learning God, learning invisible, just opening scripture and trying to unveil Christ and all that? Why shouldn't, let's bring some relevant things. Let's sound relevant to the world. That's a deception. Because when we do that, we lose the essence. The world, by definition, the church is a holy place. In fact, the church is raised to teach you what the world cannot teach you. This is standard for judgment. Anything they're teaching in church that you can get outside in the world is not what the church is meant for. The church is meant to give men what the world cannot give. What can the world not give? Life. What does the world not know? The world does not know God. The world cannot see him. The world cannot know him. But in the church, there's something that was given. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Say scriptures.
Scriptures.
Scriptures. Scriptures were given to reveal God to the soul. Do you understand that? Now, this part is tricky because what makes it tricky is because there's a way we've been taught to learn. And most of our learning habits have been taught by the world. What do I mean by that? When you go to a natural school in the world, there's a way they teach people things. They have been learned how to just instruct the mind. In other words, break everything down into receivable, logical portions that align in a logical way that the mind can easily accept. Everything they teach you, they make it readily acceptable to just the mind. So in other words, it has to be logical. Praise God.
Amen.
But the problem with that kind of learning is that the realm of the spirit is not logical in a man's way. Do you understand that?
Yes.
It's not logical in a man's way. It's different. It's not logical. So, scripture is not logic. Now, can you try to learn the Bible with logic? Yes, you can. But what you will be getting is not God. It's not Christ. No. What you will be getting is a religious system and a way to be. Let me just say a few things that learning of God is not. The learning of God is not a learning of. It's not a learning of on how to improve our social construct or our social life on the earth. Do you get what I'm saying? It's not a way. It's not a way to improve to society. Do you get that? Because that thing called society is actually just a design of how man lives in the fallen world. Do you get that?
Yeah.
That thing is, and that thing didn't come. It's not just, it's a system Satan has designed. Men should be like this. You must have money. If you don't have money in this world, you're nothing. You must have a name. You must have a good family name. You must come from this race or that thing or this. There are classes and things that, who designed those things? It's the devil. You can say, oh, it's men who taught them, and who are those guys? Those philosophers. So these are the, who brought theorems of, social and who and all the, well, I agree. But where did they get that thought from? It's a sinful nature that had a vision. How should man be? It wasn't inspiration. So most of what you see in the world is not how God in his heart designed man to be. It's how the sinful man thought his life should look like. Now, the learning of God is not to come and serve that thing and improve it. No, it's not. Praise the Lord. Are you seeing that? The scripture is radically different. Jesus Christ said, he said, I didn't come to bring peace to the earth. He said, I came to bring a sword. In short, he said, this thing, they will be for the rising and falling of many. We're going to turn some things around. Praise God. The word will teach you. The word tries to elevate you. The journey of men is how to be above the next person. How to be better than the other one. How to grow. Just take these most simple ideas of career advancement. It just simply means being better than everybody else. These are just the simple principles the world is built on. That's just it. Look at all the economic principles is how to become better than others. That's just it. But when you come to the kingdom, Jesus just began to teach. Just what was his teaching? So he says, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in heart. Blessed are the... Paul will say something like, esteem each other better than yourself. It's foreign to the world. Do you get what I'm saying? So there is a vast, radical difference. The fact that, you see all the things I said, teaching about our society and all that, even how to be prosperous, you can teach those things from the Bible. Mm-hmm. Yes. You will find good scriptures, and you can go to a church where people are able to teach them very well. But the fact that you are teaching from the Bible, it doesn't mean you are teaching the Bible. It doesn't mean you are teaching God. It doesn't. Because anything that's coming to you that's packaged in the order of man's not understanding or man's logic is not. You now find that the scripture, if you are using scripture to instruct men's mind, you are abusing it. The scripture is actually an instrument to instruct the heart, not the mind. The mind, when the heart has been raised, the mind will now teach the heart, when it's been developed, will now teach the mind how to think. God magnifies the development of the heart because the heart is closer to the spirit. The order of how God made man is man, the outward man, should be governed from within. Life should flow from the spirit. The heart of a man should have more governance over him than his mind.
Yeah.
That's God's design. But the world's design make the mind bigger than the heart. The mind will, when the heart is, don't do that, it's not good. Kill it. Hey, don't talk. We have to be focused. We have to be focused. We have to be, when the heart is instructing you, this is the last thing you have. That person needs it. Give them. That's a heart instruction. But when you're about to do it, your mind will talk. No, it's not logical to do that. The mind has its own instruction. Do you hear what I'm saying? The mind will now tell you, okay, there's a way you do it. Take it. Go and invest it. After a while, you will make plenty and you can give from it. That's the principle. Are you seeing those two things? But the principle in the spirit of the heart is that release. Give it. If you have little, take that little and give it away. That's what your heart will instruct you. But after a while, if you leave from your mind, you no longer hear that instruction. You morph into something else. Do you get what I'm saying? So, the thing, like, to answer her question, the key thing is now knowing, okay, how are you able to extract instruction for the heart? Amen. The heart does not receive logic. This is the one that receives logic. So, if I want to teach you, I have to be logical to you. I have to find logic and teach your mind. I can do that, but not make you godly. I can even make you more evil using the Bible. That's one thing religion does. Religion, just religion itself, without spirit, without life, teaches men's mind ways to think. Think this way, do this, do that. So you teach men to behave like God. Copy, but that behavior like God is not a true revelation of who God is. It's what man thinks God is or God should be. So you teach the mind to act it out. Well, someone can be acting out like God, but they are not. It's not their nature.
No.
Yes. If I come and make you act this out, you can act it out. That's the thing with religions. Islam, Buddhism, all those other religions. Those religions, all they are just behavior modification programs. They're just programmed for behavior modification. Do like they pray every day. When someone talks to you, don't talk back. Just be calm. Use a calm voice. And smile always. Smile. Oh, I love you. I love you, brother. I love you. They teach you how to behave like a religious, holy person. But those things you are doing, your nature is evil. It's not you doing them. You are just taught outwardly. One day, if they put too much pressure on you, you will explode. The real man will show up. Praise the Lord. But Christianity is not like that. And show where Christianity starts. When you begin to learn the Spirit, when you begin to learn the school of the Spirit, when the Holy Ghost begins to teach you, at first, you don't seem too put together outside. What, instead of arranging your outward conduct, they are changing the nature. They don't want to tell you, go and act like this. No. They want to change your nature. So instead of needing to be told, you desire naturally to be good, to be kind, to be holy, to walk in charity. You become a giver. You become a forgiver. The nature of God. God, you begin to be like God, not acting like God. Naturally. Why? Because the heart has been taught. You say, guard your heart out with all diligence. For out of the heart floweth what? Issues of life. So, the mind, logic, you train the mind with logic. The heart does not accept logic. What the heart accepts is spirit. Say spirit. Say spirit.
Spirit.
If you say you are a teacher of the Bible, and all you can churn out is logic, you are not helping people. You're actually putting burdens on them. It's religion. They won't change. They can behave well for a while. After a while, they go. When push comes to shove, they say push comes to shove. What is it for push to come to shove? You can't culture. That's why you see a lot of Christianity, what we've been doing before, it can't pass maximum 2 generations. That's it. Because when the parents have learned to behave this way, they can teach their kids. Because of fear, they do what their parents did. When you get to the 3rd generation, they ask, what's the point of all this? Have you met some young kids today? So what do you mean, Jesus? Why are you so backward? That's a backward thought. Just use your mind, think, and you don't need all that. So Karl Marx said, is it religion of, is the opium of the people? It's like they are drug. Why are you thinking? Just think straight. You can use your mind. Why? Their heart, because in the parents, they were just seeing a way, a codes of, you know? Amen. They, all they saw was religion. They didn't taste life. God was not a reality to them. They didn't taste sweetness of God's fountain flowing. Amen. You know, nature is like a fountain. Well, I don't want to just be a tongue talking, you know, I know all the Christian jargons, I know what to do. No, I don't like that. I have no interest in that. I abhor that. I have no interest. I'd rather just live, do anything I like, be a sinner, than just pretend. Amen. What I want, but I want the nature of God to flow out of me. Because from within, I don't want to act like I love you. I want to love you. If I'm not finding enough capacity for love, I don't want to just act it out. Mm-hmm. I want to press into the Spirit. Mm. I want to press into God.
Yes.
I want to press more into Him for more of His nature to enter into me so I can become a fountain. No, not logic can give that. Mm-hmm. The only thing that can give that is the Spirit of the Word. Praise the Lord. Is what?
Amen.
Amen. Are you seeing it? We'll be done at one. Is that okay? Just 15 minutes, please. I'm so sorry. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
Now, one thing I know in these last days is that the Lord is particular about His life finding men and His life being lived out on the earth. Praise God. To answer your question, how do you get to that knowledge? It is by revelation through the Scriptures. Yes, that's the pattern. That's the pattern. Revelation through the Scriptures. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
And the Lord has begun to do it. We are beginning to see it. When we started life meetings in 2013, I just obeyed God. We started doing it. But I won't still, the kind of person I am, I won't be still here doing it if I'm not seeing it. So if I've just been talking and then the Lord said, okay, Dad, I want to bring something. And then even though I have mentors who have walked in that path, but if I'm not tasting the life, I won't have enough energy because I'm not a naturally strong person. I don't have a strong will. So if we are gifted like that, they can just, you know, but if it's not, you know, it has to flow. If it's not flowing, man, I say, well, let's go and do something else. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
But one thing we are seeing is that God is real. In fact, God is too real. One of the ways I know God is real is that I'm not the same person I used to be.
Yeah.
Right? Something is happening to me.
Yeah.
And it's not a planned thing. It's that just I find the deeper we go into the Scriptures, we're not just going there to learn some logic to live our lives that we want to live. We actually have a desire to know God, to break into waters of life. We now find that there are things hidden here that can change man, that can turn man around and begin to make man have more life and come into God's judgment. Praise God. Now that thing is the promise. So all these men in the Old Testament, they could not access the promise. They had a good report because there was a faith they had and they did things by faith. But that faith was not a faith of revelation. So if it's not the faith of revelation, even though you can move mountains, and then you can, Abraham did all kinds of things, praise God. And those men in Hebrews 11, even though they did all that, but they weren't getting to know God in their soul. Praise God. Because eternal life is the knowledge of God. And you can only know God by revelation. Praise God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, let's read it quickly. Find a way to round up here. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Thank you, Jesus. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," right? Are we there?
Yes.
It says, "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." You see, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." From what?
Faith.
Faith to faith. As it is written, "The just shall what? Live by faith." So, the knowledge of God is the revelation of his righteousness. Do we agree with that? It's the revelation of it. Because when you say, what are you knowing of God? Is it knowing the kind of shirt he wears? The kind of shoes he wears? Or, you know, that's not... A man, the summation of a living thing is their judgment.
Yeah.
Or a thing's righteousness is what they judge to be right. Mm-hmm. Amen. Praise God. Do you get that? Someone's life. When you say, how is it like? What makes this brother different from this brother? Is that this man judges differently from this man. That's the difference in them. Inwardly, they have their different judgment. God has his own. And that difference in judgment is what separates him from man. When he says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As heaven is far away from the earth, so my ways from your ways. My thought from your thought." And now God says, "Let the wicked man forsake his ways. The unrighteous man his thoughts." You see that? So the journey of salvation is to exchange man's ways and thoughts with God's own. What are ways? Ways, heart things. Thoughts, mind things. So when you say way and thought, he's talking of the things inside the soul. You get that?
Yes.
The ways of a man is all his judgment from his heart. Praise the Lord. His thoughts are his thinking process. So are the two things God wants to correct in man. How he thinks and how his heart judges. Do you see that?
Yes.
So that thing called his righteousness is revealed. Can you see any way you can become like God without him being revealed? Is there any way it's possible? I mean, in your soul. How? It's not possible. Say, okay, go and be like God. Where do you start from? What do you know? Anything you go and do is an assumption. You just assume. Right? There's no way. There's no way. He said, "My ways are not yours. They are not. Look, let me tell you how far they are. As far as heaven is, go and measure the distance. If you can figure out the distance, then you know how far we are." Praise God. We are so far. Amen. When man fell, he said, "My spirit will no longer strive with man." Genesis chapter 6. See, "For the imaginations of his heart are evil continually." See that the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Praise God. So if you take such a man, okay, because you're born again, just start becoming like God. You don't know. You can pray and pray and pray. Check all your prayer. They are still your own things. God, give me this. God, take care of that. God, do this. God, do that. God, remember that. God, this. God, this. That your prayer is still just you. What you think, what you know, what you want. It still revolves around you. Because there's still a separation. You see it? Praise God. So there's no way you can come into God's righteousness without revelation. Revelation is the beginning of eternal life. If you tell me, "I have eternal life," I will sit you down and I will interact with you. What I want to check what things you know. How did you get it? what was revealed to you. Do you see that? That's what Paul is saying here. That right therein in the gospel of Christ, gospel means the news, the teaching, the doctrine of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed. Does he answer your question? Is that the righteousness? So the way you arrive at knowing God is by revelation of his righteousness. And that revelation is from faith to faith. Graduations of faith. Praise God. From faith to faith. Faith, so this faith now is not just faith that obtained a good report. Because they could obtain a good report, but they received not the promise. The faith that receives the promise is not faith of claiming and getting. It's faith of revelation. That is the faith that is in Christ that Jesus came to bring. Amen.
Amen.
The way you know somebody has switched from just that faith of moving mountains and all that to a faith that can obtain the promise, check their life is full of revelation. They do more, they are more engaged in revelatory exercise than they are in religious exercise. What do I mean by religious exercise? Say prayer.
Prayer.
Do you believe prayer is important?
Yes, sir.
Do you believe prayer is vitally important?
Yes, sir.
In short, prayer is like breathing. The moment you stop praying, in short, you're going. Because prayer is life. You just always, men ought always to pray. But if all you are doing is just praying, you can pray from now till you are 80 years old. And if there's no revelation of God, the way you are now, you'll be worse even then with all your prayers. Yes. Because you will be living in this world. The world is teaching you every day. The world is giving you revelation. It doesn't need your permission to give you revelation. As you are here, you are getting revelation every day. Evil spirits, they are putting ideas. Go and do this. Go and do that. Things are flowing. So just prayer alone. But prayer is a tool to help your heart. Help your heart stay. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Is to help your heart stay in the path of learning. There are many things that happen through prayer. When you pray, all the oppositions against the receiving of revelation.
Yeah.
That's one of the main reasons for prayer. A lot of things we pray for, we don't need to. For example, I don't need to pray every day for God to protect me and keep my life.
Mm-hmm.
No, that one, I don't need to pray for that. I don't, do you know how many angels are around just being a child of God? I don't need to pray for the food I will eat. Jesus Christ said, take no thought for those things. What you will eat, what you will. He said, your father knows you have need of them. He didn't say, go and pray for them. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see that? And then it's my job to add all these other things. And I find that if you follow this principle, most of our prayer points are gone. There's nothing we have, nothing to pray for anymore. do you get?
Yes, sir.
Let me tell you one of the main reason for prayer. The main reason for prayer is actually to initiate building up. It's for your development. It says, building yourself upon your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Ghost. Check in the book of Daniel. What was he praying for? Revelation. Revelation. You know, see, when he began to pray, a lot of warfare happened in the spirit. It means that their spirit, the spirits meditating against you, their main concern is not whether you have $1 million or 10 million. They don't care about all that. In short, even if they are holding those things, it's because there's a way those things affect your nature or how you relate with God. What Satan is really concerned about, you must not change and become like God. And I will do everything to make sure. That's what Satan has vowed. You understand that? Praise the Lord. So when we pray, as you are praying, a lot of warfare happens in the spirit. Prayer conditions you spiritually, opens you, open pathways in your heart to be able to access the revelation of God. If I want to pray for this city, for example, there are things I will pray about that if I start praying for something, then I'm wasting my time.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm not wasting my time, but they are not the essential things to pray for. You get that?
Mm-hmm.
It's good to pray for people to be saved and get born again. It's very important. But the Bible says you should pray for it.
Mm-hmm.
But we've done a lot of that. There's another part we're not doing enough of. And that part we are lacking. Do you know people are getting saved? A lot. In fact, the main crisis in the body is not in that people getting saved area. That thing is very easy. In fact, I know that there are some people God will not permit them to be saved yet. Because the church might not be ready for them. Many Christians, the church, we are wasting their time in church. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
It says, God, who would have all men be saved and then come to the knowledge of the truth. It's twofold. You are born again so you can come to the knowledge of the truth. If we need to pray for anything now, it's for prayer that the Lord will help us to come into more revelation of his righteousness. Praise the Lord. Time is gone. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Let's say the promise.
The promise.
Yes. This is his promise to us. I'm not okay with just being called a Christian. It doesn't mean too much if I'm a Christian and I'm not like God. I'm just a Christian by name. I want to know God. One of the things I saw in my heart at the beginning of the message is that thing called unity of the faith. That's why I said, you know, I said we should open to Ephesians chapter 4. But we didn't really read Ephesians 4.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we cut off time. But that Ephesians 4, that's a chapter where he spoke about his ascension, when he ascended on high and gave gifts to men. That's where the fivefold ministry were mentioned, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it says there, he gave them some to be apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists, for what? The perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, till we all come to a perfect man, unto what? The unity of the faith, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see that thing called unity of the faith? That word unity of the faith means, when we all, is actually unity of purpose in faith. Today we have different denominations, different Christian, expressions of Christianity, because we've not. We are seeing different promises in the Bible. So this church can see one promise and form a doctrine around it. The other one, some people, if you see promise of prosperity, you can form a doctrine around that prosperity and start a church. Do you get what I'm saying? Some people, they only see maybe evangelism. They start a ministry, evangelism ministry alone. Do you get what I'm saying? But these different things, once we've not come to unity of the faith, we've not cited the promise, we'll have difference in doctrine, all kinds of differences. But when we come to unity of the faith, what will happen? We'll discover that there's one purpose, there's one pursuit. That doesn't mean we'll all be under one church. That's not what it means. It's not unity of churches. It's called unity of the faith. It means that we can all have different names, different churches, different places, different cities. But when I get into one church, the same emphasis, the same message, the same thing I hear, it's what I hear everywhere else. Because we've arrived at unity of the faith.
Yeah.
Do you see that? Praise God.
Yeah.
How will we get to unity of the faith? Is that we must focus more and pay more emphasis on revelation. We have a lot of differences because we know little. So this one knows this part, this one knows that part, that one just knows this little, this little, this little. We form different doctrines and denominations from it. We can't have unity of faith. But when we press further into fullness of knowledge, because God is not a confused, but it's one thing, it's one person. The more we know him, the more united in doctrine we become. Praise God. I pray the Lord will help us.
Amen.
He will give us grace. He will help us for this calling to rest on our heart.
Amen.
That we'll get to a point where we will become unrepentant pursuers of God.
Amen.
That all the things that make us afraid, you know what keeps us from sowing all we are into God is the sense of expediency that the world puts in our heart concerning certain things. You get what I'm saying? Say expediency.
Mm-hmm.
Not everything in life is important. In fact, most things are not really that important when you use the light of God. Praise the Lord. But God will help us.
Amen.
Let's just thank God. Let's pray. Just thank God for his word. Let's bless him. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you. Father, we bless you. Father, we bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's thank him for speaking to us. Let's pray for more workings of the Spirit of God in our heart to shed light, to shed more light on the world. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for helping our hearts to understand. Lord, thank you for laying this foundation. These are foundational things, but it's in your heart for us to understand them and be grounded in them. Holy Spirit, you are the true teacher. No man can teach like you. So we're asking that you would take these words and take them and sow them deeper into our heart. We ask that more light will be shed individually, that you will cause our heart to be established in truth and established in righteousness.
Amen.
Father, we are praying, O God, for grace to make resolve that you and esteem you higher than anything else in life.
Amen.
To esteem the pursuit of your righteousness above any other thing. We ask that you will take away every fear and replace with faith. Father, for without faith it is impossible to please you. Father, we give you all the glory. We worship your name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Two worlds between the cherubim shine forth. You dwells between the cherubim shine forth. You dwells between the cherubim shine forth. You dwells between the cherubim shine forth.